It appears I have a problem, and I'm going to let you all know about it. I get irrationally bummed out about college football, probably more than I should. And I'm thankful that I'm with people who can commiserate with me a little bit right now. But I'm a Texas Longhorns fan, and the last 2 weeks, I have watched them get a nice, good lead on the team that they are playing. Both teams from Oklahoma, by the way. You want to beat teams from Oklahoma. And both times, I watched them crumple at the end of the game and lose the game in heartbreaking fashion. And, like, more than it should. I have no control over how they play, over what. Like, I have no control over any of it. And yet, I still let it bum me out for, like, hours. And I try to, like, all right, Travis, it's not a big deal. It's just football. It's just a bunch of 18 to 22-year-olds playing a game, and yet still, I let it get to me. You know, this weekend, Texas had a big recruiting weekend. There were 5-star recruits there. Arch Manning, who some of you might be familiar with, was there. And he's going to be the number one recruit in the country next year. And so it's like you're hoping to have a really – and all of a sudden our offense just fizzles out and looks terrible. So I was a little bit bummed out yesterday. So I thought, all right, I'm going to take the kids to the park and spend some time outside, cheer myself up a little bit. So we go to the park, and we have a good time, and the kids get all muddy. I bring them back to the house. We start giving them their shower and bath. And Saturday nights, we usually try to do a family movie night. Lauren usually makes pizza for us, and then we'll have, like, a movie treat, and we'll watch some movie the kids would like. And so we usually try to do that each Saturday night. The kids get excited about it, so it's like, all right, I need to be in a good mood for movie night. And so, Lauren asked for my help with something. I don't normally help with things. But she asked for my help with the pizza. There was some, like, garlic and butter that we had melted, and she gave me the little thing, and I was just going to drizzle it on the outside of the pizza. It gives it a nice little flavor on the crust. And so we put it in the oven after I do that, and apparently I like butter because I put too much on. And here's what happened. It dripped off the side of the pizza to the bottom of the oven. And so guess what happened? The oven started to smoke. And then we opened up the thing, and whoosh, we could smell it from the living room. So we went in there, and smoke just fills the kitchen, and the smoke alarm starts going off. And so we're trying to get the pizza out of the thing, and I'm fanning the smoke alarm thing, saying, be quiet, we're aware of the situation. And so we opened the back door, and we opened the front door to get some air going out to get the smoke out. And our dog, the lovable Mutt, he panics as the smoke alarm is going off, and he sprints out our front door. And so now it's like, well, one of us has to get the dog, one of us has to keep the kids safe, one of us has to get the pizza out of the oven, the other one has to keep this stinking alarm from going off. And so last night, I find myself leaving the house, Lauren's there with the pizza, I'm running down the street shouting, Shipley, Shipley, that's our dog's name. It's nighttime, I can't find him anywhere. And I would thought of my lesson this morning. It's already in a bad mood because of the football game, all of this stuff. My lesson this morning is on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving in your heart, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's not very often that I'm in the middle of the road at nighttime, wanting to be inside eating pizza, looking for a lost dog, and I remember, I gotta preach on something I'm being pretty hypocritical about right now. But anyway, Shipley found a nice family. They were outside watching the Tennessee game, and they put him on a leash and gave him treats and called us from his collar. So we got him, everything worked out fine. But it was a helpful reminder that sometimes in life there are things that little by little, one thing after another, can lead to some frustration. And I also recognize that those little things that I was just describing, they pale in comparison to real anxieties that some people have in their lives. Things that are beyond your control, that aren't just about, you know, football games or burning the dinner, but they're actually things that may deal with your family or your health, or your future. The book of Philippians is one of those books written by Paul while he is suffering immeasurably. He's in prison. He's lost his freedom. Paul was a real person, and I think it's important to note that. Sometimes we think of like these heroes of the Bible as these superhuman figures, but Paul, I think, probably experienced the same emotions that we experience. Paul was someone who experienced boredom. Paul was someone who experienced the frustration of having a future for himself and then seeing it come crashing down as other things begin to take priority in his life. Paul is someone who loved the Lord and committed himself to the Lord from a very early age and then had the realization that he had been wrong in what he's doing. And realizing that you're wrong and your life trajectory is headed in the wrong direction can be a really difficult thing to overcome. But Paul is like this incredible figure who was honest enough with himself and with the Lord to change course and to change his entire way of life. And what that led him was to a life of ruin in many ways. In fact, Philippians chapter 3, he describes this. He describes the success that he had, the incredible resume he had built for himself, the education and the respect from his peers. But then all of those things that once mattered so much to him, they became rubbish. They became worthless. They became something that he considered to be loss. And not only did he consider them to be loss, he actually lost those things. It's like his resume looks terrible now. You know what he is now? Now he looks like a heretic who's in jail. That's who he is when he writes the book of Philippians. That's the context that we're going to start the passage that we will be reading through today. It's in Philippians chapter 4. I quoted part of it earlier, but we're going to begin in verse 4. But before we begin, I just want to reiterate again, anxiety and stress and worry, these are things that I don't know how a human being can go through this world and not experience and grapple with them. We live in a pretty crazy world. Since the fall, we live in a world that is fraught with pain and suffering and death. And the Bible and Christianity does not put those things on the back burner or try to minimize them or try to make them things that don't really matter. We just focus on pie in the sky, good things. No, Christianity is rooted in the idea of human suffering. Our Messiah died on a Roman cross, suffering injustice. Like, Christianity faces suffering head on, and it deals with it in a way that I don't think any other worldview has in this world. And Paul is someone who can personally attest to that. Since the fall, this world has been a place where, yes, there is happiness, but there is also immense suffering. And so what do we do with that? You can look at your life and you can see that there is suffering there. You can see that you have experienced hardship. You can see the areas where you suffer anxiety and stress and worry and where you're concerned about the future and where you don't know whether it's health or there's so many issues. And in this last year, we mention it regularly, but it's on people's mind. COVID, what's it doing? What's it going to do? I personally know quite a few people who have lost their lives. There's uncertainty. And you think, what does the future hold? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the church? I mean, there are people who, like virtually every church I know of, have lost people during this. And you think, are they going to come back? We missed them. We loved them. Things were going well. And then all of a sudden, this unexpected thing that's outside of our control gets like this rock gets hurled into the beautiful pond of our church. And it just splatters everywhere. And you think, when things settle back down, when the ripples settle out, are things going to be okay again? And we don't know. We don't know exactly what the future holds. Paul is sitting here in prison, and he doesn't know exactly what the future holds. He talks about it in chapter 1. He talks about he doesn't exactly know. He doesn't know if he's going to be killed, or he doesn't know if he's going to be free. And he's kind of hard-pressed between the two, because on the one hand, if he's killed, he gets to go be with Jesus. You know, that's pretty good to him. By the way, what an incredible mindset to have. But he says, on the other hand, if I stay, it's better for the church. And I'm going to be able to keep serving. I'm going to be able to benefit you all. And so he can find positive in both scenarios. And so because of that, he's learning how to deal with this. He's learning how to deal with uncertainty by preparing for either course that lays before him while he is suffering, while he is in jail. I think there's a lot that can be learned. And I think for each of us, if there is a passage that could be beneficial to kind of make a theme passage for our life in times of uncertainty, it's the one that we're going to spend our time reading. We're going to talk about several ways of coping with and trying to overcome anxiety and stress that Paul gives right here. I want to say at the forefront, though, these are not given as a way of substituting other options. These are not given as a way of substituting counseling or if you're taking medicine. These are not given as a way of saying, oh, those things are the secular way. You just need to pray enough. I don't think that's the case at all. I think they can work hand in hand together, and there should be no shame or stigma attached to counseling or anything like that. That's a very valuable biblical idea also. But the ideas that Paul gives here, I think, are also helpful. And I think they're always helpful. I think they're helpful to anyone who is going through anxiety or stress or people who are worried about their future or people who don't know what the future holds. I think we can learn a lot from what Paul says in these passages. So I want to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, and then make some comments on these passages. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, meditate or dwell on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So I want to talk about that, and I want to talk about a couple of things that I think we could do. If you feel yourself from time to time getting overwhelmed with stress, a couple of reminders that might be beneficial. These are things that at least have been beneficial in my life as I think about the things that give me anxiety. The first one is I think try to remember what our priorities are as children of God. If your priority, first and foremost above anything else, is wealth, you're probably going to have some anxiety and stress in your life. If your priority, first and foremost, above anything else, is your family, that's a pretty good one, but still, I think you're going to have a lot of stress and anxiety in your life. Because the reality is, even in our families, we can't control what other people do. If the actions of others are what you base your personal well-being on or your happiness on, you're probably going to deal with a lot of stress and anxiety because you cannot control the actions of others. Try as you might, you'll realize that it ultimately will not work. And so the thing that we prioritize, the thing that drives us, the thing that we love and appreciate the most is very often the thing that can cause us the most anxiety and stress in our life. So whatever that is, you want that to be something that's solid and something that you can always count on and something that you can always go back to, and it could be a foundation upon which you build everything else. And the foundation that Paul, I think, urges us to have in chapter 4 and verse 4 is the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He does not say rejoice in your health always. Guess what? That will not work out for you. Sometimes there's nothing to rejoice in about your health. It doesn't say rejoice in your money. It doesn't say rejoice in your possessions. It doesn't say rejoice in your family. Because a lot of times those things might not work out. As valuable as some of those things can be, they might not work out. Doesn't say rejoice in your job. What he does say is rejoice in the Lord. Because all of those other things are uncertain. All of those other things, they come and they go and they rise and they fall, and they can be great one moment and terrible the next moment. They can cause you stress, and they can be something that you're worried about. Like, he doesn't say to put your comfort or your foundation or your joy in those things. Remember, Paul himself is writing this from prison. And one of the key words throughout this book is the word rejoice. And Paul mentions several times that he will rejoice. He will rejoice even though he's in prison. He'll rejoice, and this one's incredible in chapter 1, even when people go out and preach the gospel with bad motives, and they do so with harmful ideas, and they do so as in a way to try to antagonize and actually hurt Paul. He says, you know what? As long as the gospel's being preached, I'll be good with it. I'll rejoice. Like, Paul has developed this mindset that makes him virtually unhurtable, unoffendable. He's someone who, even when people go out and try to hurt him, he'll find the good in that. Even when he's in prison, he'll find the good in that. Even if they're going to kill him, he'll find the good in that. Why? And how? How could he possibly do that? It's because he's not basing his main priority in life on those shifting things. His priority is on the Lord. And you know what you can always, always count on? The Lord loves you. Jesus died for you. Death holds no power over you because of the resurrection of the Son of God. There is hope for you. There is something beyond the stresses and turmoils of this life waiting for you. And you can live towards that. That's always true. It doesn't matter what part of the world you live in. It doesn't matter if you're in prison or free. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Those are things you can count on. And so Paul says, if you're going to rejoice, which you should, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. There's something to rejoice over in the Lord. So number two, not only does he talk about having your priority rooted in the Lord. Number two, he talks about prayer. And I think if you are looking for something you can actually do right then and right there, when you're going through stress, when you're going through anxiety, when things seem out of your control, because they probably are, you can pray. And prayer is going to do a couple of things for you. Verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You can try to tune your life to be like anxiety becomes your prayer alarm clock. When you feel it, it becomes a reminder of something greater than whatever the stressor is. It becomes a reminder of God. It becomes a reminder of prayer. You can try to tune your life to where when you begin to feel that bad feeling in your stomach and you begin to feel that heavy weight on your chest and your mind begins to wander at nighttime and you have all of these thoughts, let those be a reminder to you that there is a God who you can talk to right now. And so Paul says, instead of letting anxiety take over you, let prayer take over you. Try to replace one with the other. And I'm not saying that at the end of the prayer, you'll say amen and all of a sudden everything will feel great. That probably won't happen. Maybe it will. I mean, that has happened. But what you can do is you can formulate your thoughts in view of the divine. What I mean is when you're talking with God, that is a helpful way of remembering what matters most in this life. And as you try to put your thoughts into some sort of order as you describe them to God, it helps you think through what you're actually dealing with in this life. And sometimes just thinking through what you're going through while you have God on your mind and you're describing things to God is very, very valuable. And not only that, we have a pretty powerful God who loves us, who genuinely does answer prayers. Like, not only is it good for you to sit there and to think about God and to talk to God and to communicate some of the things you're struggling with, it's good for the God who answers prayers to hear you. And so prayer is one of those things Paul tells us to do with thanksgiving. He says do it. The only way you could do that is if you find ways to be grateful even as you suffer. James chapter 1 will talk about considering it all joy when you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. Like, you can begin to view suffering itself as a way of building endurance. You can consider suffering itself as a way of sharing something very special with Jesus. Jesus suffered. And when you suffer as a child of Jesus, you can suffer together with him. And that's a fellowship you can share with Jesus. It's a painful thing, and it's not something that you're joyful about naturally. It's not something that you want to endure. But as you go through it, you realize that I'm connecting with Jesus on a deep level right here. And this is something that can actually cause us to grow in our love for one another and in our faithfulness. And so prayer becomes this way of reshaping your suffering in view of who God is and trying to grow from it and benefit from it rather than just letting it overwhelm us. Number three, I think you can see in verse 8, changing our perspective. When Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute and excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, Those are the things that it might be beneficial to focus on for a while. Perhaps we should take a break sometimes. We did a lesson on social media a while ago. Maybe we could take a break from social media sometimes if you find yourself getting constantly frustrated. Maybe I need to take a break from college football or something. I don't know. But if you find something is a consistent stressor in your life, maybe turn off the news. See what happens if you don't read the newspaper. The sky might stay up. See what happens if you can take a break from the things that give anxiety and instead devote your time to the fact that there really is good stuff going on in this world. That there really is good stuff going on here at this church. That there genuinely are good people who love the Lord, who are faithful to Him, who serve the community, who help those in need. Things that are pure and right and good and just and of good repute and that are lovely. Think about those things. Sometimes we can focus so much on the negative, it's like we forget that there is a tremendous amount of good that the Lord is doing in the world right now. And you can see it if you look for it. And if you think about it, it can change your whole perspective. I know people who are so negative about the future of the church, and I think what you need to do is go to a camp or something with some youth and spend time seeing good, faithful hearts that are singing praises to God, because that is one of the most positive and encouraging things I think that there is. I think when you see people who are being impacted today, thousands of years after Jesus, people who are still being impacted by His love and His goodness and being shaped and transformed by it, you can realize that the Spirit is alive and well, and that Jesus is alive and well, and that Scripture is still powerful, and that there's still good taking place. When you just look at your own life, and you begin to think about the good things that you have, count the good things that you have, you know, count your many blessings. It's one of the songs we sing. But legitimately do that. Make a list sometime and think about the fact that there are good things and focus on them for a while. And it'll become a whole lot easier to pray with thanksgiving even when you're going through stressful times. There are so many things in this world that want to suck and steal your joy right from you. Paul is saying don't let them do it. Focus on things that are positive. And if you can listen to anyone, listen to Paul on this. Remember, he's really writing this from prison. He knows what he's talking about. And because of that, by the way, just piecing together some of the things Paul has said about himself. He said he's in prison in this book. He said that he doesn't know if he's going to live. He says that he might be killed or he might be able to be let free. He said that he had this tremendous resume in Judaism that has been stripped from him, and he lost all of that now. And yet, in all of those things, he has found a way to say, yeah, I'm in prison, but I've been able to encourage people to be more bold in their preaching. Yeah, some people might not like me, but at least they're talking about Jesus. Yeah, I might die, but at least I'll get to go be with Jesus. Yeah, I might get released, but at least I'll get to go help the church. Yeah, I might have lost my resume in Judaism, and I might have lost some of the respect of my peers, but I consider those things to be rubbish in view of the surpassing power of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Like, I want to know Christ and the power of His rising. I want to share in His suffering. I want to be conformed to His death. I want to attain the resurrection from the dead. Like, Paul has so shaped his worldview that even if he has nothing or if he has everything, he can be content. As a matter of fact, that's the context of that all-famous verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's after Paul has talked about the fact that he's learned that he can survive and be content and even be joyful in the midst of suffering because he has Christ. And that has become his main priority. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 12, Paul says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, that's the attitude Paul is trying to help Christians come to adopt for themselves. And when he says that, that's what he means in verse 9. When he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Like, that attitude and that mindset and that obedience that Paul has, learn from that and practice that. And if you do so, the God of peace will be with you. We've talked about changing our priorities to make sure that what the Lord is like number one in our lives, and that's what we can found and base our joy on. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about our priorities and focusing on things that are good. We've talked about our perspective, rather, and focusing on things that are good. And we've talked about practice, you know, putting into practice the things that we see from Paul. And one thing that I want to encourage each of us to do also, that can be a part of every one of these things. Our theme for the year is we are committed to community. When you become a child of Christ and of God, you become a part of his family. When you commit yourself to Jesus, you commit yourself to his family. If you're going through stress and if you're going through worry and anxiety, prayer is wonderful, but you can also talk to other people about prayer too. Focusing on your priorities and changing those is great, but that's the type of thing you can share with other people in. Practicing and putting into practice serving other people or putting others above yourself or trying to find ways of being content even when you're going through turmoil, that's something you can do with community. What I mean is don't suffer alone. Don't suffer through anxiety and worry and stress and keep it all inside and try to just man up and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and overcome it. That's not the advice that Paul gives. Paul wants us to be people who become one and we bear one another's burdens and we help one another and we suffer with one another, we rejoice with one another. We weep with those who weep, we mourn with those who mourn, but we also rejoice with those who rejoice. And we do so in a way that builds one another up. So give others the opportunity to build you up. If you're going through stress, do something kind for somebody. If you're going through stress, pray about that. If you're going through stress, then remember what genuinely most matters in your life. If you're going through some stress, think about things that are actually positive and good in your life. There's a lot that Paul has had to learn, I think, in order to write these words. And I know there's a lot I need to learn as I read them. But I think each one of us could try to adopt some of these things that he says, and it could be beneficial to us. I want to end by noticing something that Paul says. Verse 7, he says, by prayer and supplication, letting your requests be made known to God, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, can be with you. The peace of God. There are times you can look at Paul's life and be like, how in the world are you at peace right now? It surpasses comprehension. Like, it's not the type of thing that's easy to understand. But it comes from God. Because the peace of God comes from, look at verse 9 and how it ends. And the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God comes from the God of peace. The closer you are to God, the closer you're going to be to peace. It might not be a peace that always manifests itself in an easy life and with all of your wishes granted, but it's a peace that comes in spite of those things. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that the world will look at and they will not understand, but you'll know it because you know Christ Jesus, your Lord. That's a peace that's available to you. And if there's anyone here this morning who wants to take advantage of it, if there's anyone here who wants to have the peace that comes from Christ, having your sins washed away, continuing in life and in fellowship with him from this point forward, we pray that you would let that be known. If you want to name Jesus as Lord of your life, change your life into conformity with his will, have your sins washed away in baptism, and live anew for him today, for the rest of your life, we would love to share in that with you. And if you are going through these dark moments, if you're going through stress and anxiety, we'd be happy to talk to you, to pray with you, to pray for you, and to help encourage you through that. If you want to talk to some of our elders who will be in the library in the back or come up to the front, you can do either while we stand and as we sing.